So a number of years ago, I received a gift from a sweet friend of ours. She dropped by our office with a big plate of these special monster cookies that she was known for making. And it was just really a big plate kind of piled high. And at the time, our three boys still lived at home. They were teen, preteen. So of course, a big plate of giant cookies was very well received. So I took that home and we started eating those cookies. And I mean, when I got it, I could tell obviously it wasn't a paper plate like you normally get food gifts on, but it was a real plate. And as we ate through that pile of cookies, there was a message on that plate. And basically it said, you know, something like, but it was kind of a poem, but basically the idea was, enjoy these treats, but this gift is not for you to keep. This plate is not yours. It's meant to be passed on. So the idea is that I would then fill up this plate again with some kind of treat and then use the gift that I had been given to bless and encourage someone else. It was called a giving plate. And when I think about gifts in God's upside down kingdom, that story came to my mind because the gifts that God gives us are actually quite a bit like the giving plate. So normally in the world, when we get gifts, obviously they're ours. Whatever you get, it's your, it's made, you know, made to keep you warm or to make you smell better or for your collection or for you to enjoy. That's how gifts are. It's all for me. But in the upside down kingdom, God blesses each of us with spiritual gifts. They are not meant to be kept. They're not all for me, but rather spiritual gifts are meant to be given away. We're to be using our gifts to build up and encourage others in the body of Christ. So that as we each grow spiritually together, we will then better glorify God and our Lord Jesus Christ. And really, that's the crux of what we're going to study today as we dig into gifts in God's upside down kingdom. These verses that we'll study today really do bridge us into the rest of the chapter. So John has said this last week. I will add these verses kind of into that thought that this is a very foundational because if we are not actively allowing the Spirit of God to transform our lives, if our minds are not being renewed, then really everything that we're going to study in the weeks to come will be limited to just our own legalistic effort. You'll really just be limited to what you can do on your own power if you are not being changed and transformed, as we're being told here, especially in these verse 3 verses. And I can assure you, as a person who has tried that, I've spent some years actually in my life really trying to conform myself, trying to do spiritual life with the strength that I have. And really, that is not what God wants for us. It doesn't lead to the joy and the blessing of the kingdom of God that He's designed for us to have when we operate in our own legalistic effort. Instead, we want to be women who are being transformed, who are being changed from the inside out as the Spirit works in us with minds that are being renewed every day so that we do participate in the full blessings of God's upside down kingdom. So today, in point number one, we're going to learn that we need to be humble and measure yourself according to God's standard. And we'll see this in Romans 12, verse 3. And it says there, "For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." So everything we're going to study today is going to be all about the grace of God. We start right out with that word grace, by the grace given to me, and we're going to see it come up repeatedly. Grace is undeserved favor. Grace is something that we are given. It's not something that we earn or deserve. And what we're being taught today comes from someone who understands this. Paul knew that everything he had was as a result of grace. And so we notice right away here in verse 3, Paul's attitude. He starts with this position of humility when he says, "By the grace given to me, I say to every one of you." So the grace that Paul had received that he was speaking of here specifically was the grace of apostleship. And this was a very unique gifting or grace in the church because actually there's a very limited number of apostles. It was Jesus' disciples and then Paul. That's all the apostles that there were. So if anyone could have, you know, spoken down at us a little bit or a lot, it would be an apostle. I mean, Paul had been given an incredible, gracious gift of God in that sense. But yet, he sets an example for us of being humble. He says, he lists himself as really just a fellow recipient of the grace of God. And then he comes to us from that perspective. And then going on, I'll point out, I think it's really interesting that he uses this pattern of instruction that I call it kind of two-sided. He did this back in verse 2 as well, where Paul says, so don't do this, and instead do this. And you'll read this a lot as you read through the writings of Paul. Back in verse 2, he said, don't be conformed, but be transformed. So just before we move on into digging more into verse 3, I'll just point out that we can learn from Paul here, right? If you are in a position where you give instruction or correction to people, whether it be, you know, your kids in your home or, you know, at work or wherever, practically speaking, handle your authority with humility. That's a good attitude to start with. And give instruction using that two-sided method because we don't want to just stop sin. We want to replace it with the right thing. And so even as we are evaluating our own hearts and lives, it's not just what I don't want to do, but instead, what do I want to go after? What is God calling me to do in place of that wrong thing? So as we dig back into verse 3 then, we see that we are going to stop prideful thoughts. Specifically, it says not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. So in the renewed mind, there is no room for excessive, elevated, and unrealistic thoughts of self. That's what it means by more highly than we ought to think. Excessive, elevated, and unrealistic thoughts of self. Now, I've had a chance to be studying through this for a few weeks now, and honestly, I realize this is really hard because naturally, humanly, and I don't think I'm alone in this, but I always tend to think of myself first. So when something happens or when I'm evaluating, and just like as I'm thinking, I'm always thinking about how I feel. What do I think? What would I say? What should I say? What did I do? What would I do? I mean, it's really always pretty much through the lens of me. I mean, really, even negative thoughts, like if you get into a pattern of negative self-thought, it becomes a very twisted sort of pride because it's really just all about you. So this is the type of thoughts that we're going to remove. So it's not that. Paul is a very good student of human nature. And then, of course, with the benefit of the Holy Spirit, when writing, he knew that before we talk about how God has gifted us and all that God has given us, and before we think about working together, we really have to address pride and the way we think of ourselves. So instead of thinking so much of myself, what I'm going to go after is thinking about myself with sober judgment. Sober judgment means that I will have sane, careful, rational thinking about myself. Okay, so this whole thing is just hard, right? I always think of myself first, and a lot of times the things I'm thinking are not sane, sober, rational, right? It's kind of opposite of how we think about ourselves naturally. And so really, this is why it's absolutely vital that we have transformed, renewed minds. Because what we're being called to here is not naturally of ourselves. As I said, I'm always thinking of myself first, and my thoughts are very often not rational. And that's why the next part here is such a key element. As we move on, it says that we will think about ourselves according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. So what this means is that we don't think about ourselves according to what the world thinks. I'm not going to think and measure myself according to my sinful human nature, kind of what according to my own mind. But in God's upside down kingdom, we view ourselves through the faith that God has given us. So at the bottom line, this means I believe that what the Word of God says about me is true. Also notice it says that this is what God, this faith has been assigned to us or given to us by God. So think about that. We say it a lot that everything we have is given to us by God, but even our faith. right? I used to think that God gives me grace and I respond to him by faith. You know, like the grace is his part and the faith is my part. But what I see here tells me, actually, it's all him. He gives me grace and then he gives me the faith to respond to him. So by faith, I believe that what he says is true. I mean, it's really a spiritual leveler, right? Literally, no one can elevate themselves over others because absolutely everything we have is given to us by God. So as I put this whole verse together, I might say it this way. I am going to step away from prideful self-focus, and instead, I'll think carefully about myself, recognizing that God has given me everything I need. I'm not going to judge myself by any worldly standard or idea. I'm not going to try to measure up to any human ideal of success, but rather I'll think of myself through the lens of God-given faith, using the truth of his word as my measure. So the question for us then is, how are you doing in thinking about yourself? What are you using to measure how you're doing? You know, what makes you feel good about yourself? Are you thinking about yourself through the focus of the world and what the world says you should be and do? Or are you using the word of God to measure who you are and how it's really going with you? And this is upside down thinking and definitely not human nature. It's an outflow of our renewed minds. So as we are being transformed, the way that we think about ourselves, what we think of ourselves, how much we think about ourselves is going to change. And so I'm not going to be a real rocket science here with this groundbreaking idea because I know you're all in Bible study. You've heard it before. But the best way to renew your mind and to change your thinking according to God's standard is really to be in Scripture regularly. There's just honestly no other way to think according to the way God wants us to think if we're not reading the Word, studying it, thinking about it, meditating on it, and not just a little bit, but regularly, part of our lives, we need to have Scripture guiding us. Last week, we learned that it's very hard to be transformed until you know how much you need the mercy of God. This week, I'm going to add to that it's hard to have a renewed mind until you know how much you need the Word of God. And this is how transformation and renewal in our minds starts. So I'm going to give us a couple of thoughts from specifically a couple of scripture passages on this topic that I've been thinking through over the last couple of weeks in renewing my mind as to how to think about myself. I wrote down Romans 11, 33 through 36, actually before I did the homework. So then we spent some time on it last week. It's a really beautiful passage where he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable are his ways. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and back to him are all things. To him be the glory." So these verses really help renew my mind because it leads me to worship. And worship always puts me in the proper place because when you elevate God and his qualities and his character and who he is, it helps you see yourself clearly. So this passage and others like them that lead us to worship help renew our minds and thinking of ourselves as we recognize that God gives us everything and then he helps us and enables us to do everything that he calls us to. And then in this matter of thinking of ourselves according to the measure of faith rather than according to the standard of the world, I would suggest 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I was reading through that over the past number of weeks. In this particular chapter, there was some people who were, it says they were commending each other, so recommending each other, comparing themselves to each other based upon their spiritual and natural gifts. And here's what Paul says about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, starting in verse 12. He says, "Not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves with one another, they are without understanding." So just at the bottom line, it is just foolish. it's lacking understanding. It's foolishness to compare yourselves to each other, he's saying. So when we're looking at those around us and just comparing, whether you're comparing and coming out on top or comparing and coming out, you know, as less than, that's just foolishness. And then I love, though, in verse 7 there in 2 Corinthians 10, I feel like Paul just like slams it home a little bit. He says, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord, for it is not the one who commends himself who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. So this reminds me, we don't think about how God has gifted us in human terms. I'm not looking for approval from other people, or I'm not looking for, like, you know, thumbs up and hearts and happy emojis to make me feel like I'm doing okay. We're not going to measure our success in that way. In God's upside down kingdom, we use the truth of the word to measure, and we look for approval from the Lord. He's the one we're approving, or we're wanting approval from. And when we brag, we're going to brag about him and what he's doing. It's not about me and what I can do. So really, ladies, these are some thoughts to prepare us now to move into the rest of the chapter as we dig deeper into what it means to live together in God's upside down kingdom. We each have to recognize our natural tendency is pride, and to focus on myself first. But as our minds are renewed, we're going to replace those prideful, self-focused thoughts with humility. And then with our God-given faith, we'll measure ourselves according to the truth of the Word of God, recognizing that literally everything we have has been given to us by the grace of God. Which leads us to point number 2 then. Point number 2 is where we'll learn that by grace, with faith, use your gifts to build the body of Christ. And we'll be in verses 4 through 8 for this second point. So it says there, for as in one body, we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually we're members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. So here in these verses, we are transitioning now from just thinking about ourselves and the need for each of us to be changed and grown to individually to now thinking about how God has created us all together as his church. In verses 4 and 5 there, we're told how we as believers in Christ should function together. So Paul uses this analogy of a body, and it's really the common way for the church to be described throughout the New Testament. So thinking about the church as a body, though, we have to recognize that this body is spiritual, right? And we have a physical analogy of a body, but we're speaking about a spiritual analogy. Not just then this physical place, this isn't, you know, not just us here forming the body, but really believers who are across town and across the world and literally across all time. So I mentioned this because it's easy to think of ourselves in a physical place, you know, in this place, but truly the gifts that we receive are spiritual gifts and intended to be used in this larger spiritual body of Christ. So of course we minister to those closest to us, but there might be also situations where we'd be called to move out from our own experience serving in the larger body of Christ in some way. And that's something that we need to recognize that is intended here as well. So together, we all form a spiritual body, all of us who are believers in Jesus Christ. And this body functions best when each individual part, each one of us, recognize that we have an important part to play in the healthy, productive function of the church. So to get some further insight into this, we're going to take a look at Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. And Paul gives some more instructions to us as the body. He says there in Ephesians 4, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So there's a few things we can learn here additionally about how we all function together as the body of Christ. First thing I point out from Ephesians 4 here is that we each need to be growing up. So we've been talking about this transformation. Each one of us needs to be, to do that, to grow up, to become like Christ. But the purpose of this is not just to make our own lives better. Yes, your life will be better as you are changed, as you become more like Christ. But ultimately, each of us growing and maturing brings about the health and the function of the whole body. So that each one of us then has the ability to impact each other. So it's as we do this process individually, I'm responsible for me, but together, each of us maturing, we all grow up and the whole body becomes more mature and just really functions better. Secondly, recognize that there is only one head in this body. That's self-evident when you think about a body. Of course, there's only one head. And in this body, it's Jesus Christ. He's in charge, and we're all under his authority. In healthy bodily function, there's not a time when one part starts like acting alone without the head guiding it, right? That would be very unhealthy. So when any of us steps out from under the authority of Christ and his word, then it makes the body less healthy. Now, in the church, of course, God has assigned different roles of human authority, and we operate under human authority as well. But ultimately, each one of us is responsible to be under the authority of the one head of the body, the one that guides and instructs us. And then third, not only is he the head, he's also the one who holds us all together. So regardless of the vast diversity that we have, even in this own room, the ages and experiences that make us all up, and then as we go out from this, from our body here, across the world to the languages and ethnicities and locations, the body of Christ is vast and diverse. But Christ is the one that holds us together. He is so much greater than any differences that we might have. And so this is the problem of looking at each other and comparing ourselves with each other. Because when that happens, we just start noticing how different we are and how much we don't agree and how much we don't have in common. But it's as we look to Christ, recognize he has created us this way. He has created us all unique. And yet he is able to hold us all together. This is why we call it God's upside down kingdom, right? Because only in an upside down kingdom can diversity come together and function as one. And this is what God calls us to. And then a fourth thing I see there in Ephesians 4, 15 and 16 is really that we are motivated by love. Love is the defining factor of God's body, of his upside down kingdom. We're told that we need to speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4, 15, and then we are to build the body up in love there in verse 16. Everything that Jesus did for us was done because he loves us. He laid down his life and set that example for us in love. And then he calls us throughout the New Testament to just make love our defining factor, to be bound by love, to be rooted and grounded in love, to be genuine in love, to speak the truth in love, to build each other up in love. So truly, this one body of Christ is just different than any other organization anywhere in humanity. We don't know anything like it. Even though we are individuals uniquely created by God, we belong to each other. We function better together. And we each have been given grace gifts that we use for the purpose of building each other up in love. That's our defining factor. So then as we move back into Romans 12, 6, we read there that it says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. So in the original language, the word grace and the word gift that we have in this verse come from the same root word. And its grace is charis, which is spelled C-H-A-R-I-S. And then gift is charisma. So C-H-A-R-I-S-M-A. So grace, charis, and grace, gift, is charisma. So that gift is literally gracious gift. That's what that means. Now, I'm going to point out that these spiritual gifts, this grace gift, spiritual gifting, is different than the grace we receive at salvation. Okay, so we know that we receive salvation as a gift of God's grace which we believe by faith. But then as part of the body of Christ, God continues to pour out his grace on us. That's these spiritual giftings or grace giftings with which we use to serve the body. As with salvation, these individual grace giftings are not earned or deserved. It's not something, you know, that we're given because we are very, you know, because of our unique qualities, but rather because of the gracious favor of God. And then we use our gifts by the faith that God gives each one of us. So both grace and faith are vitally important in the use of our spiritual gifts. First of all, we got to hold on to both of them because they cause us to look away from ourselves and back to God, right? He's the one who gives us grace, and then he enables us to do what he's calling us to do. So these are gifts of grace that we use by faith. It says then, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. And really, the primary instruction of the verses 6-8 is just that short little phrase there, use them. So when by the grace of God, you have an opportunity to serve, to minister, to encourage, to give, it's not really so important what that opportunity is. The important thing is that you do it. These opportunities to bless and encourage others are God's gracious gift to us that we are then called to give to other people. And as we use our gifts, that's how the body of Christ grows. It's built up, and then we glorify God more and more as we are each using the gifts that he gives us. In verses 6-8, then we really just have a list of gifts. These are different ways that we as individuals might be called to build up other people in the body of Christ. This here is really not intended to be an exhaustive list of gifts, but rather just like illustration. So if you could hear Paul just saying, so hey, use your gifts. You know, if it's teaching, then you teach. And if it's exhorting, then you exhort. And he's just kind of listing these gifts. Actually, there are three other places in the New Testament where we have lists of grace gifts. And in each place, that word charisma is used to describe these gracious spiritual gifts. But even if we put all of those lists together, recognize that God is vast in his creativity. We shouldn't assume that this is the only way we would be called to serve, but rather this is to help us understand how ways that we might be called to build and encourage others in the body. If you are a person that just really loves to study, I will point out that you can find the other lists of grace giftings in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, and 1 Peter 4. Those are the three other passages that talk about spiritual giftings. There are some different gifts listed there, and also some overlap, so some of them will be repeated. But in any case, let's work through the ones that we have here in Romans chapter 12. First, we see prophecy. Now, prophecy is the gift of interpreting the will of God as revealed by the Word of God. So if we think back into the Old Testament in ancient Israel, there were people called prophets. They were people that God spoke directly to so that they could then speak the will of God and the word of God to the nation of Israel. And very often, they would tell what God was going to do, you know, if things didn't change. Today, we now live in what we call the New Testament church era, and we are so blessed that we have the written word of God, which is really the full revelation of God's will for us today. So using the gift of prophecy today would entail, just in the same way, speaking the will of God, using the word of God. And we have a qualifier here that Paul gives us. He says that this should be done by faith. Literally, it's the literal translation is, it should be done according to the faith. So specifically, prophecy should be done according to faith in the gospel, the truth of the gospel. So what this means is that when words of prophecy are spoken to the church, it needs to be like very close to the word of God. So when someone is giving you some definitive, you know, this is the will of God, it should be from the word of God. And we just need to be very careful that we're clear on that. I was thinking back to when I was in college. I went to a Christian university, and I remember one time, like this was super odd, but a young man asked me to go on a date, and he said he felt like it was the will of God. This is not prophecy. This is just human thoughts coming into play, right? Because when the will of God is spoken in prophecy, it will come from the word of God. The second one we see there is service, and that literally means to help. The gifting of service first came up in the early church back in Acts chapter 6. And there were widows there in that situation who were just not being cared for with the food distribution that was being done. And so the apostles were devoting themselves to the word and to teaching and to leading the people. And so they realized they needed some help. So they appointed seven wise and godly men whose purpose was to serve or to help the widows of the church. And so today, and we can think of lots of situations where we have opportunities, gracious giftings of God, to serve and help others within the body of Christ, so other believers. The next two I'll kind of put together a little bit is teaching and exhortation. So teach is to instruct or to impart knowledge, specifically knowledge of the word, and then exhortation means to encourage someone to practice or to do what they've been taught. And so within the context of the church, these two really need to go together. Here at Summit Point, it would be rare to receive teaching from the word without also receiving exhortation, because we take the words of James 1:22 pretty seriously, where it says to be doers of the word and not hearers only. So we take what we learn in the word and put it into practice, you know, allowing our hearts and our minds to be changed. And that's how we grow as believers in Jesus Christ. So when you have an opportunity to teach, you're often going to see an opportunity to exhort will come right along with it. Next, we have contribution. And this means to give a share of what you have. And this gift has a specific qualifier added to it. It's that giving should be done with generosity. It says, don't be stingy. When you give, give liberally. Next is leadership. And it says that the one who leads or directs others within the church should do it with zeal or diligence and energy. And I think it's interesting that Paul gives that qualifier to leadership, because a lot of times leaders don't feel specifically accountable to anyone, maybe especially in the church. Specific positions might feel like, literally, there's not necessarily a human authority. But this reminds us that ultimately, as a leader in the church position, we're accountable to God. We need to be diligent and hardworking and zealous for leading under the authority that God has given. And then the last gift that Paul lists in this particular section is acts of mercy, which is showing compassion, doing for another person something that they can't do on their own right now. And it says we're to do these things with cheerfulness. And I think this is a good reminder, because I don't know about you, but if there's a time when you've been doing for others what they can't do on their own, you know, acts of mercy and compassion, it's easy to be kind of worn down a little bit, right? And often it's a difficult, hard situation. So the reminder to bring a cheerful and joyful spirit into your acts of mercy is a really good and needed reminder. So as we work through that list, you might have noticed, one thing I noticed right away, is that there are general instructions in the Bible, other things that we read in the Bible that actually sound very similar to these spiritual gifts. So we're told in Scripture to be kind to one another. And that sounds an awful lot like acts of mercy, right? Or to, by love, serve one another. So we're told that service is a spiritual gift, or to teach one another, or to be a cheerful giver. Like, these are general things that we are told throughout Scripture that we all need to be doing. And as I read this list here of spiritual gifts, it reminds me that I can be confident that when God gives me a command or an instruction of something I need to do, He will, by the power of the Holy Spirit, work in me to give me the grace to do what he's calling me to. So he's not going to just say to you, you know, be a cheerful giver and then leave you out there on your own to try to figure out how it happens. No, he will graciously empower you to be that giver he is calling you to be, or to teach that one he's calling you to teach. And then our responsibility is, using the faith that he gives us, step into that opportunity, that gracious opportunity, recognizing that this is the spiritual gifting God intends me to use in building up his body. Now, earlier in my life in Christ, when I was younger, I often wondered, what is my spiritual gift? It seemed like a big, mysterious question to me. And I've heard other people voice that same basic thought. And I've found, as I've walked along with the Lord for a while, that this question kind of resolves itself when I stop asking, what is my gift? And then just started asking God to open my eyes to how he wants me to minister. Where do you want me to serve, Lord? Who do you want me to minister to? And then by faith, stepping into the opportunities that he gives, trusting that he'll give me the grace to do it, to do whatever it is he's calling me to do. So really, we should each be using spiritual gifts all the time. It should be an outflow of our daily lives as we are, you know, as we're giving, as we're encouraging others, as we're teaching or being merciful in the body of Christ. Spiritual giftings will come into play frequently. We do have a specific calling here, though, to serve others in the body as well, you know, ministering together. And so when it comes to using spiritual gifts specifically in ministry within, like, the church, like here, you know, when you have opportunities of, you know, specific ministry, I would encourage you to be willing to try ministry opportunities that may come up, even if it doesn't feel totally natural for you. So if you have an opportunity, say, or are invited to be a greeter or to serve in, middle school ministry or in vacation Bible school, I would encourage you to do it. To serve in various ways. Just because you join a particular ministry team for a period of time, it doesn't mean that you will always be doing that forever. But I can encourage you and I can assure you that as you take various opportunities to engage in different types of ministry throughout the church, you will grow. This is how God will help you grow and mature. And you will be an encouragement to other people and you will help them grow and mature. So I can, just as I think about for me with teaching and how that has grown in my life, I was reflecting on that and thinking about spiritual gifting. I realized that God did not first call me to teach in a ladies' Bible study. At first, going all the way back, God called me and gave me an opportunity to teach four or five little girls, not little girls, girls in my dorm room. When I was in college, you know, we would get together in the evening and open the Bible and study the Word together. And that was really the first teaching opportunities that I feel that God gave me. And then as I moved on and became a mom, I really felt God giving me a passion for the Word and using it to teach my children. And so God gave me gracious opportunities to teach and instruct my children from the Word. And then and I can assure you, moms here today, God will do the same for you. I feel confident that God has told you to teach your kids, and he will empower you and graciously gift you with what you need to do that. But in my case, then, as my kids continue to grow up, God has given me other teaching opportunities. And each time I teach, I feel like God has to give me a unique gifting of his Spirit, because truly, I don't feel very adequate to do what he calls me to do. But I know that God helped me, you know, at each step of the way, to do what he's calling me to do, and I can trust that he will continue to do so in the future. He prepares and enables us for the next thing. And this week, I'm going to encourage each of us to prayerfully consider the different ways that we might be called to minister to the body, to begin looking at these service or ministry opportunities as gracious gifts from God. These grace gifts are used to build the whole body of Christ, and this might include believers in your own home or your neighborhood, in this church. Certainly, you know, we here who meet together, maybe at work or even in your extended family. Ask God to open your eyes to the gracious gifts he is calling you to use as you build up his one body. Now, I know that there can be a lot of questions about spiritual gifts. And so I'm going to, in closing, just give us a couple of thoughts, maybe to help further understanding on this topic. Obviously, we could talk a lot of lessons about spiritual gifts, but here's just a few final thoughts from some of these different passages that mention spiritual gifts. First, recognize that spiritual gifts are one of the ways that God gives grace to the church. And we see this in 1 Peter 4:10. It says there, as each of you has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. So when you use spiritual giftings, you really become like a conduit for God's grace, right? Grace flows through you from God to the body of Christ. I mean, this is an incredibly humbling thought if you think about it, that God would use me, a broken and sinful human, to distribute some of his grace on the earth. And so truly, upside down, right? Only in God's upside down kingdom would he choose to impart grace through such broken vessels. A second thing, recognize that spiritual gifts are given and empowered by the Spirit. And so that might seem self-evident, but we do have to remind ourselves of this. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says, all of these spiritual gifts are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So sometimes there are elements of natural gifting, like just the way you were made or some training you've received, that come into play in the use of spiritual giftings. So as I mentioned, moms, you know, we are all called to teach our children. God will give us the grace to do that. But not all of us are going to be called to stand up on the stage in higher ground and teach all of the children, right? There's some training and some experience and some natural gifting that comes into play there. But either way, spiritual gifts are not about what you can do, what you think you can do, or what you've done before. Spiritual gifts are about what the Spirit of God empowers you to do. So whether you're, you know, sitting at home teaching your one child or teaching 95 kids, you do it by faith, trusting that God will give you the grace and the power that you need to do that. So really, again, this is why we call it the upside down kingdom, right? Spiritual gifts are not about what I can do or what I feel confident doing, but about what only God through the Spirit can do within us. And then a third thought I'll point out is that properly using these diverse gifts should bring unity and maturity to the body. And we see that in Ephesians 4, 12 and 13. It says that the purpose of these gifts is to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to become mature. So in ministry, so whatever type of ministry you're doing, if you're trying to look a little better than someone else, you know, one up each other, comparing yourselves to each other, if ministry resorts to arguing about how best to serve, if your ministry is leading you to complaining about someone else and how they are serving, recognize that this is not the use of spiritual gifting. This is not what God is calling us to do with the gracious service and gifting opportunities he gives us. Spiritual gifts are, again, I'm going to remind us one last time, upside down gifts. Spiritual gifts are individual gifts that bring unity, right? Spiritual gifts draw us together. What I have received is to build up someone else. God's grace on me is really for you. I mean, this is God's upside down kingdom. We need to humbly receive these spiritual gifts that God gives us and recognize them as gracious opportunities to build up the kingdom of God. When God opens your eyes to how he's calling you to use your grace gifts, by faith, step into that thing. And my prayer for us in closing is that our hearts will echo the heart of Paul. In Romans 1, he said, I long to impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, yours and mine. This was Paul's heart in using spiritual gifts and being strengthened and encouraged by one another. And I really pray that it's our heart as well, because in God's upside down kingdom, the gifts we receive are opportunities to mutually encourage each other with the goal of building all of us up together in unity so that together, all of us together as the church better glorify him. Let's close in prayer today.